Foutlaw. I've been there about five times and held revivals for him down through the years. He and I served on the mission board in North Carolina. Started four churches with him. But anyway, he went to the doctor. He's been in the hospital about a week. He's had cancer for a couple of years, and it's come back in a vengeance. And he told him no more treatments. And they sent him home yesterday, and more or less, he said, sent him home to die. Rudolph Outlaw, when I was down there with him in revival, we go over on the Marine base. And he'd have 100 to 150 on Sunday, but then they'd get called out real quick, and his attendance would drop that much from one Sunday to the next sometimes. And so he said that was a big adjustment. But I went into homes with him and watched him win them to the Lord over there. And he's just a great soul winner. Rudolph Outlaw is his name. That's an easy name to remember. Rudolph, and then Elijah's name, Outlaw. His mom and us not wanted him. I don't know. But anyway, I used to kid him about it. And so remember him in prayer. I don't know that he's alive right now. You know, send you home to die, that means you're pretty close to the door. He lost his wife about 3 years ago, and he's ready. That's the thing, you know. Just prepare, and when the time comes, you're ready. That's what it's all about. There's nothing you can take out of here with you except another person. Noah preached 120 years. I don't know that anybody got saved, but he was a successful man. When he got on that boat, his family went with him. You want your family to go to heaven more than anything else. College education, making big money is not the big deal. The big deal is that they get out of here alive and go to heaven. And you keep stressing that and stressing it and stressing it. If nobody else will listen, your family will listen to you. If you stress it long enough, every time you're with them, let them know you're going to heaven and you want them to go to heaven with you. That's sermon one. The next one's coming. I bet you wish that one would have been number two and we'd be ready to go. But it's not. It's number one. Tonight I'm going to preach on a subject that's real familiar with us. It's called salvation. We all know what salvation is, but I'm going to take it in a different direction tonight. I would say, I don't know for sure, but the doctrine of salvation is one of the key doctrines in the Bible after the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the death and the burial and the resurrection. I would say salvation is the next main doctrine. When you look that word up, it comes from the word saved, and it simply means a spiritual rescue from sin and death. Spiritual rescue from sin and death. Now, if you look that word aspects up, that's what I'm going with tonight, the aspects of salvation. It means the appearance from a specific viewpoint. When I get through tonight, you're going to see how important salvation is. The word is used over 250 times in the Bible. I'm not talking about the word saved, and I'm talking about the word salvation in its complete form. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now, he's talking to Christians there. He used the personal pronoun we, and he's talking about himself, the Apostle Paul. And he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect?" Now, notice, he used the word neglect, not reject. There's a difference. See, people that reject the plan of salvation, they have no hope. But you can neglect salvation and you'll be Lot like Lot.
Amen.
You'll be in a place where you wish you weren't if you neglect salvation. Now I'm going to show you tonight why it's important that you not neglect it. All right? Now I want you to go with me real quick, if you would, to the book of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 8. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 8. Habakkuk 3 and 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. Now if you read the context of that and the importance of it, you'll see that he's talking about the strength of salvation. How strong salvation can be. Well, now go with me, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. You have the strength in Habakkuk. And then in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10, this is what he said. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So in Habakkuk, you've got the strength of salvation. Well, here he's talking about the beauty of salvation. I mean, the most beautiful thing in the world, I guess, that we're acquainted with is a wedding. I remember when they had the royal wedding, it was all over the place. People spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on a wedding. I remember a girl in Marion, North Carolina. Her daddy and mama, at this time, and this has been back in the late 70s. They spent over $10,000 on her wedding. I guess the biggest wedding I've been part of as far as the elaborate part of it. And 2 years later, she gave birth to twins. And 3 years later, she was divorced. And I remember Herman Elliott wouldn't even talk about it because he spent over $10,000 on the wedding, and then she ended up in divorce. Wasn't her fault. Well, I say wasn't her fault. I'm not so sure that I've seen many marriages where it was 100% won. I'm not saying I haven't. I said it's not in every case where one's at fault. But anyway, I'm just going to say that. The beauty of it, the beauty of that wedding, you know, was just awesome. And when you look at salvation, the beauty of salvation. What is salvation? Well, it carries a couple words with it. Over in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, the Bible has a statement in both books called sound doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy, he talks about a sound mind. That word sound in the Greek, we get it from the same word that we get the word hygiene from. Of course, when we think about the word hygiene, we talk about health. Healthy doctrine. A healthy salvation. A safe salvation. That's what it is. Safety. Salvation is safety. Now, you can ask people what their definition of salvation is, and they'll give you many different definitions. I mean, when you talk about saved, well, I'm saved from sin. Well, that's good. What are you saved for? I mean, being saved from something, But the important thing is that you're saved for something. You've heard people say, well, God left me here all this time for some reason. He left me here for some reason. I haven't figured it out yet, but I'm here for some reason. So you see, you're saved from hell and you're saved for heaven. Now that's salvation in a nutshell. You're saved from and saved for. But then it carries much more than that. The word within itself. The word safety just comes out. You ever watch these movies where they're out in the middle of the ocean and they're out there by themselves and no hope whatsoever, and all of a sudden this helicopter comes flying in and he hands down a belt to them, and you see as the smile is on their face when it lifts them out of the water, they are now safe. At night when you go to bed, you check your doors and better check your car. Mine got broke into night before that. My wife had nothing to do with it. I left the door unlocked in my car. The one we very seldom drive is the one I left the door unlocked, and they got in it, took everything out of the glove compartment, threw it around in the seat. We had a little change purse in there. And they stole the change purse. I had a little flashlight in there. They took it out and threw it in the yard. They saw it wasn't worth anything. But anyway, I called the police, and they came down there today, and I said, I called you for one reason. I said, I don't want a big bunch of reports. He said, what's the reason? I said, I'm going to set up for the next week, and I want permission to shoot whoever done it. And he slacked, and he said, well, I know that's what you would like to do. I said, well, I just want to fill his behind full of buckshot. He said, well, that might kill him too. And I said, well, do I have permission to do anything? And he said, I'm not going to say nothing else about it. But anyway, my wife came out and she said the change purse was worth more than the change we had. And you know what he told me? He said the drugs have tripled in the last year in Carter County. He said they're breaking in all over the county. They did a few dollars. So, if you want to feel safe, make sure your doors are locked at night. Make sure your gun's loaded and beside your bed, or your ball bat, or whatever you use. Rocks, whatever you want to throw. You say, that's awful. It is, but that's the day we live in. The safer you feel, did you catch that? The safer you feel, the better you will live. Now keep that thought in mind as we go into the aspects of salvation. Remember, I told you salvation is about safety. You want to feel safe. Do you feel safe tonight? I don't feel safe in the world. I don't feel safe when I hear the government talk about what they're doing for me. I don't feel safe when the doctor tells me what he's doing for me. But when I read the Bible, you see, Wednesday night is set up for those who want to really understand what it's all about to be saved. What is it all about? Well, I'm going to show you six of them real quick. The first two I've already hit. There are six more besides those. I showed you the beauty of salvation and the strength of salvation. But now let me go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 69. It's amazing when you start taking a word and running reference on it, how important that word becomes when it's related to you and your relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. At this time of Easter, when we're talking about Easter and the resurrection, this is very important because all of this came about because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. You see, Jesus died on a cross for your sins. But until He rose from the dead, the power over sin, that's when it took place. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. So the first one I'm going to show you is in Luke chapter 1, verse 69. And he said, and he hath raised us up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The horn of salvation. Now, what did the horn represent? It represented the power of salvation. It always represented power in the Old Testament. The word horn. You see, so the power that we have tonight is in the fact that we feel safe. We are safe. See, that's where we get our power from. We don't get our power from the government. We don't get our power from the ability of what we're able to buy or what we're able to have. But our power comes from the horn of our salvation. In other words, we hang on to the horn of our salvation. You ever notice these big cows that got these big old horns out? That's their power. When they butt that head down, you better get out of the way. If you don't, they'll bore you through with one of those horns. The power of salvation. The horn of salvation. Let me show you another one real quick. Psalms chapter 95 and verse 10. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, the rock becomes our stability. I remember when I was a boy, we'd go up and Burnsville, North Carolina, and my grandpa had a bunch of property up behind the house, and we get up there in that field, and there was an apple tree in the middle of the field, and there was a big rock, enormous rock. I'm talking about a rock that is as high as the back of this church. And then there was a smaller rock, and you could get up on that big rock and walk across the top of it, and you could reach halfway up that apple tree. It seemed like all the good apples were just out of reach. You ever noticed that? We had apple trees in Irwin, and you know, you stand on the ground and pull one off, but it didn't look as good as that one up there about 12 feet. And then you climb up there to get that one, and then you fall out and you break your arm. You say, how do you know that? Well, when I was about 11 years old, there was a big apple on the top, and I had to have it. I got the apple and dropped it down to Phil Butner, who lived beside of us. And he caught it, and it was ready for me. But guess what? Coming down, I grabbed a hold of a limb, and it wasn't exactly firm, and it was kind of rotten, and I fell. And when I fell, I broke my arm. I took off running around the house and screaming. Mama ran out the back door. She didn't chase me. She waited till I run around the house and got back, and she grabbed me. And she looked at that arm, and she said, oh, my Lord, the bone was sticking out of the skin. That's how bad it broke. And so they rushed me to the hospital and got set and everything. And my strongest arm is my left one. I can't understand that. Maybe there's a rod in there. I don't know what's in there. I don't want to know what's in there. But what I'm saying is, when we went up to my grandpa's, we would get out on this big rock, and it was so stable, you know. I mean, we could all walk out on it, about six of us, and it was strong. But there was a little rock that if you stepped off the big one to the little smaller one, you could reach a few more out. And so some of us got on that one, and it started rocking, and we all fell off of it. You see, there's little rocks, and then there's the big rock. Some people are standing on the rock of government. I've got news for you. Your rock's shaking. Some people are standing on the rock of their own life. I've got news for you. Your rock's going to shake. When you get on the rock of your salvation, which was called out of the King David and out of the tribe of Israel, and his name is Jesus Christ, Peter said, Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. What rock? Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. And so you have that stability, the rock of your salvation. If you stay on the rock, you're safe. you're safe. You have stability in your life. You're stable. And then notice what he says in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 51. He is the tower of salvation. For his kingdom, his king shineth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. Now when you think about the tower of salvation, you think about security. You ever notice the fort? They always had somebody up in the tower. You know, every corner of the fort had a tower in it. And somebody had to go up there and be on guard to keep everything secure. You could sleep at night knowing the guards were in place. You understand? The Bible says we're encamped about by so great a cloud of witnesses. But then it talks about guardian angels. You can't see them, but they're taking care of you. Did you know you can entertain an angel unaware? I've done it. About 1 o'clock in the morning, I might have told you about it. This guy knocked on my door when I lived in Colorado Street over here, and I went to the door and he said, "Sir, do you have a little food you could spare?" And I fixed him a sandwich, gave him a half a liter of a 2-liter drink, and fixed him some potato chips. He went across the street in front of the church, sat down under the street light. He spread his napkin out. He laid his potatoes down and his potato chips and his sandwich, and I gave him a little Debbie cake to go with it. And he sat there and he eat every bit of it. And then he cleaned everything up and put it back in the bag. Well, I had to run to the back of the house. I went to the back and run back out to the front. When I got there, he was gone. His bag was gone. He didn't leave any trash. He didn't leave any evidence of anything. And as I turned around to go back to bed, it was like the Lord said, "You entertained an angel." It was as clear a voice as you could hear. It was as clear as the night he told me to fasten my seatbelt 2 miles before I hit a bear 350 pounds at 65 miles an hour. You have entertained an angel. I don't know who that guy was. I don't know where he went, what direction. I wasn't gone 10 seconds. And the way Colorado was then, you either had to go down the road or this way. Either way you went, I could have seen you in 10 seconds. But I saw no sign that he had ever been there. Don't know where he went or what he did. So you see, you can entertain angels unaware. Maybe he was there for a particular purpose. I don't know. Have no idea why he was there, but I know he was there. But notice though, the tower of your salvation is where you get your security, your safety. Do you feel safe tonight because you're within the tower of your salvation? Who is that tower? Well, Jesus. He's the horn of salvation. He's the tower of salvation. He's the power of salvation. He's the rock of salvation. He's everything there is to do with salvation, because without him there is no salvation. Amen. You're lost in your sins. You're dying in your sins. And you split hell wide open in your sins. Now notice the fourth one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So he becomes our helmet. When you think about a helmet, of course you talk about protection. The helmet protects your head. That's the football player. That's the race car driver. Ask guys that ride motorcycles. No. I mean, the helmet protects this part. Remember what I told you a while ago in 2 Corinthians? He talks about a healthy mind or a sound mind. You see, the way you keep your mind healthy is keep it absorbed in the book. That's why he said, to study to show yourself approved unto God. Hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against God. See, this is what it's all about. This is where you want your mind protected. People that watch the news 8 and 10 hours a day, I feel for them. Give me 15 minutes. I just want to make sure they ain't hit the big bomb yet, and so that's all I'll care, you know, to see where that's at. I heard a colonel last night on the news, they asked him what he thought about the war in Ukraine. He said, well, the way I see it, he said, Russia's just laying back. And he said, this is going to last a while, years probably. And he said, they're just laying back waiting until everybody's forgot it, like Afghanistan. Well, I hadn't thought of that. But I thought, well, you might be right. And as soon as this war is over, there'll another pop up. The Bible says there'll always be wars and rumors of wars. We're living in that, you know, we're living constantly in the danger of the Third World War. Constantly. Constantly living in the danger of a Third World War breaking out. They take over Ukraine, well, they might want Germany. They might want some of those other countries around there. And then you see, everything is building toward Israel. Everything is building toward Israel. The Bible says the bear come out of the north and China will come out of the south and they're going to camp in around Israel, and we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. Israel's always said when Iran gets a nuclear weapon, and they probably got it, they just don't have the means to fire it. Israel always said, well, when they get the means to fire it, we'll fire first. And I got news for you. Israel will. I've been over there. When you're 18 years old, you walk the streets with an AK-47, male and female. And I got news for you. They'll use them. They shot a guy right in front of me over there because they thought he'd blown up the bus. I mean, nailed him right there. I would know from here to pound. So you see, isn't it good to know that we have the tower of salvation, the rock of salvation, the horn of salvation, the helmet of salvation to protect this part? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you get the mind of Christ? Read your Bible. Come to church. Wednesday night's the night that you strengthen your salvation. You strengthen your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because it's time that you can't buy back once you miss it. So he says it's a helmet of salvation. Then notice the next one found in Psalms chapter 116, verse 13. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What's the cup of salvation? Well, David kind of hit on that in Psalms 23 when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in pastures for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will surely eat thou art with me. My cup runneth over. So what's the joy of salvation? You have the cup of salvation, which becomes the cup of salvation. Jesus is our joy. The Bible says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have joy in your heart today? Now, I don't always show joy. My wife calls me an old curmudgeon sometimes. I don't know what she means by that. I thought I was a pretty nice guy. But she says I'm an old curmudgeon. That's because sometimes I come across rough, you know, and loud. But I've tried to tell her, Deatons are loud. Amen. We grew up loud. When you grow up in a home with four or five kids and you got nieces and nephews the same age you are, and we all get together, and in order to be heard, you had to holler. I mean, that's just the way it is. We're loud people. We talk loud. And we think out loud sometimes, and that gets us in trouble. But the thing is, the salvation, when you come to church and you leave. Now, I'm going to tell you what. You'll leave with whatever you put into it. And what you want to do is leave with your cup running over. The joy of being here. I was with my son today. We spent 4 or 5 hours together. And I said, Justin, do you realize I'm living on borrowed time? He said, Daddy, the average age now is, the expected age is 76. So you're just a year over. I said, well, the Bible says 70. That's 70, Justin. God don't change. Oh, well, if you're going to go there, you know. I said, well, I'd rather go there is what the government says. They just want to keep you alive. I said, I'm going to tell you something about what happens. I said, the minute you take your last breath, they're done with you. I said, I had to sit in doctor's office for 2 hours just to get a death certificate signed. You know why? They don't get nothing out of it after you take the last breath. They don't care. I'm telling you, when you're gone, you're gone. But isn't it good to know that when you come to church, you can leave with your cup running over? You ever read the Bible and just get tears in your eyes? Your cup's running over. You ever drive down the road, be listening to a song, and your cup runs over? You get all excited, you know? I mean, I've had to pull off the road a few times. My eyes would tear up and I couldn't see the road. When you start seeing four roads in front of you, pull over. You know, I mean, when your vision gets that blurred, you need to get out of the way. But it's a wonderful feeling to have your cup run over. That's the cup of your salvation. Now, who is your salvation? Who? Jesus. He's your salvation. He's the cup. He's the, all of these aspects are brought out to show you how much your salvation means to him, because it's all about you. But he gets all the glory because it comes from him. Now notice the last one. So we've hit the rock of salvation, the strength of salvation, the beauty of salvation, the horn of salvation, the tower of salvation, the helmet of salvation, the cup of salvation, and then notice this one. We heard this and talked about Sunday, or Sundays a week ago. Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells. That's fulfilled in John 4, by the way, when the woman was drawing water out of the well, and Jesus said, if you'll drink the water I give you, it'll be like wells of spring water boiling up in you every day. We had a funeral 2 weeks ago up on the mountain. You could see from the cemetery over to the top of Sam's Gap. That's how high it was. We had to put the body in a four-wheel drive to get it to the cemetery. And we got up there, and where the cemetery is just a spot about as big as this church. Cleared out up there. And over about halfway up on the side of the mountain is a bunch of rocks. And I asked one of the men that was lived up in there all his life, I said, what's that over there? He said, that's a spring. He said, you can go over there anytime you want to, and there'll be water. He said, it comes out of the mountain fresh. He said, you can drink out of it any time you want to. It never goes dry. The wells of salvation never run dry. You ever feel dry? Go to the well. Who's the well?
Jesus.
Now when you think about the well, you think about refreshment. Don't you like refreshments? I do. You go to parties, you know, and stuff, and they say, we're having refreshments. I'm excited, you know. And sometimes we play in these golf tournaments, you know, and they drive these little buggies around, you know, and they holler, refreshments, stop, I want one. Get 3 or 4 bottles of water. When you're hot, nothing tastes better than a good drink of water. And when you feel miserable, when you feel low down, when you feel useless, nothing tastes better than water out of the spring. The word is living waters. Jesus said, I'll give you living water. Aren't you glad you know living water tonight? You don't have to go home alone. If you get up about 3 o'clock in the morning and grab your chest, you're not alone. Don't fear. Your salvation's been taken care of. 2,000 years ago. It was promised before the creation of the world. John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's been in the program all along. Been in the program all along. Your salvation has been planned long before you came along. And then he writes in his word. You see, that's why you've got to study every word. Last chapter of John says, if the books were written, the world couldn't contain the books. And we've got this little book right here. It's all we got. It's all we need. You know. Somebody said, why didn't he put something in there about cars? Why? Cars don't take you to heaven. Well, why didn't he mention rockets? Why? What? Huh? Why didn't he mention these nice houses we've got? Why? Why didn't he mention that one day there'd be a church on every street corner. Why? Why didn't he mention anything that we're associated with in the Word? Well, if you dig, he did. A house is a house, a house is a house. Doesn't matter. Yes, the pioneers, they lived in little one-room houses. And they were happy. Worked hard. People today live in 10 rooms and, you know, 4 bathrooms and 4-car garages, and they're not a bit more happy than a man in the moon. Because they're scared to death they're going to lose it. But you can't lose anything or any of the aspects of salvation. He'll always be the horn. The horn will be there in the morning. The cup will be there. The well will be there. The power will be there. It's healthy doctrine is what it is. And it takes care of a healthy mind. And it's all brought about by one who died on a cross for your sins. You're saved tonight. You're saved from hell and saved for heaven and saved for His glory. That's all you have to do every day. Just give Him glory. In all you do, give Him glory. He's worthy. Father, thank you tonight for your word, scattered thoughts. We pray that you'd help us as we leave here. And Lord, help us to understand that a lot has gone in to the plan of our salvation. And it's all your plan. I'm just glad I'm hooked up with it. That I have fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.